Let's look back where the Bible read in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And we've been going through the book of Judges, but sometimes we have to go back to the fundamentals because people just don't believe the fundamentals. And the Bible's crystal clear right here where it's saying, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, this is a question, but it's a rhetorical question because the obvious answer is they cannot. You cannot hear without a preacher. And really, the Bible gives us such an explicit and practical step on how someone could be saved. It says very clearly how to get saved is to call upon the name of the Lord. But then it asks some questions. How can you call on the Lord if you don't even believe in him? Because we realize that our salvation is by faith. Not only that, it says, how can you believe in someone whom you've never heard? And it begs the question, how could you hear about Jesus Christ without a preacher? You can't. And it says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord hath believed our report. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible gives us a crystal clear explanation as to how someone gets saved from a practical perspective. It gives you all the elements that are necessary. It gets you from the beginning all the way to the end of someone being sent, someone preaching the gospel, someone believing the gospel, and then after they believe, they call upon the name of the Lord, and that's how they receive salvation. But there's a lot of people that want to attack this method of getting someone saved, and they try to claim that people can get saved by simply just using a tract. They'll say, well, I can just hand somebody a tract and they'll get saved. Or they'll take it even further than this. They'll say someone can get saved by just reading the Bible. They say you can just hand someone the Bible and they could somehow get saved. Now, where would this junk come from? Well, certainly not this passage. Certainly not what we just read right here. Now, go if you would to Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. And let's look at a story because I was like, where are people getting this junk? Well, they try to twist parables in the Bible. That's what they try to do. They try to twist stories, and they go to a place in the Bible that's not even teaching you how to be saved. You know, Romans 10 is a pretty safe chapter, since verse number 1 says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. It like starts the chapter by saying like, I want people to get saved, and then explains how to get people saved. It gives you the most explicit instructions on how to get saved. It gives you the practical steps on being salvation. It's like, where should we, you know, form our doctrine of salvation? Maybe Romans chapter 10 is a pretty good place. Now, Luke chapter 16 is not just an insert. This is the practical steps to how to get someone saved. This is a parable, but let's read a few verses here. It says in verse 27, this is the rich man in hell. He says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. So a rich man looks at Abraham. He asks that he would send Lazarus to his father's house. Why? Verse 28, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So somebody would take this parable and say, well, see, they could hear Moses and the prophets, therefore you could just show them the Bible and they could get saved. But wait a minute. Didn't the Bible clearly ask the question, how shall they hear without a preacher? And notice the rich man, he does not ask Abraham, please, just send the Bible to these people. You know what he asked? He said to send a preacher. Look what he said in verse number 28, that he may testify unto them. So he wants someone to preach unto them, but here's the problem. He doesn't want to preach the gospel. He wants to preach that he came from the dead. And he's saying, you know, it's more compelling than someone coming from dead and saying, I went to hell or I went to heaven. Let me tell you about my story. You know what's more powerful? The gospel. So he's saying, let him hear that. But it doesn't say, don't let someone come preach to them. This doesn't say that a tract can save you. That's not even in view of this parable. But people throw away such great doctrine in Romans chapter number 10, and they'll say, oh, a tract can save you. And they'll say, your doctrine of saying a preacher has to come to them is a new doctrine. Okay, well, let's think about this for a second, all right? What's more of a new doctrine? The tract doctrine or a preacher doctrine? Well, did you know that there's a thing called a printing press that didn't always exist? Did you know back in Bible days, they weren't just making tracts left and right to hand to people? You know their only option was a preacher? In fact, they didn't have lots of Bibles. They couldn't even just have lots. You know what they needed? They needed a spirit-filled man of God to come unto them and preach them the word of God. That's how they were going to get saved. No, a new doctrine is with the explosion of the printing press, the explosion of the internet, the explosion of all the social media, where people start coming up with strange doctrine that gets away from the fundamentals that it takes a preacher to get someone saved. And look, I'm not attacking the idea of using as much resources as possible to get people saved. Hey, we have cards to introduce to people when we go out soul winning. Hey, we have online resources. We have gospel presentation videos. And we have all kinds of things that we want to make available. But you know what? There's no substitute for a preacher preaching the gospel. That's how someone gets saved. Now, again, if we're going to form any doctrine, we want it to be based on three principles that I've already taught you. I taught you these three principles. It has to be a clear statement, it has to be in context, and has supporting passages. I believe Romans 10 already fills that role, but you could say, well, it's a question. All right? Then go to Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans chapter number 1. But it is a clear statement because it's a rhetorical question with the answer of yes. Number 2, it's in context. And number 3, it has infinite number of supporting passages that we're going to look at. Your tract doctrine has no clear statement. Show me the tract clear statement. Show me it in context where they're writing out tracts and saying, I hope that someone reads this tract, brother. I hope someone gets it. And then show me all the supporting passages for it. Doesn't exist. Therefore, it's bad doctrine. The Bible, you know, I taught you put your faith in facts today. You know, the facts are that Romans 10 clearly gives you an outline of how to get someone saved through a preacher. Now, look at Romans chapter 1, look at verse number 16 for a second. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Now I heard someone take this verse and say, whoa, wait, Pastor Shelley, the power is the gospel. It's not the preacher, it's not some man, no, it's the Bible, that's where only the power resides, and so that's the only thing that gets someone saved. They could just read the Bible and get saved. Well, you got a problem because you're just cherry-picking a few parts of this verse out, okay? Obviously, the Word of God is what has power. That's a straw man argument because nobody believes the Word of God is not what has the power. But here's the thing. The power has to be wielded by somebody and has to be wielded by the man of God to show them. Look what it says in the next verse. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So he says, you know how you get that gospel? From faith to faith. It doesn't say from just the Bible to faith. It doesn't say from a tract to faith. It says from faith to faith. That's how it's revealed. Now, go back to verse 15, though, because let's get it in full context. What did he say in verse 15? So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. What's the context of Romans chapter 1? I want to preach the gospel to you. Why? Because it has power. For what purpose? To reveal from faith to faith so that I can get someone saved. Now, there's our clear statement. Hey, how do you get someone saved? From faith to faith. Now, you know what does not have faith? This Bible that I'm holding in my hand. It's an inanimate object. I don't know if that scares you or not. This is just paper, and this is just ink, and this is just leather binding. There's nothing special about this physical object. You know what's special? The words contained in it. You know what? The words aren't subject to this physical object. And you know what? It takes faith to go to another faith. And you know where you find faith? In a man. A man has the faith, and he delivers that faith. That is how God has chose it to be revealed. Now, here's my question. How do I get faith? It has to be revealed from another faith. It doesn't say there's any other way. Let's go to at least one clear story. Go to Acts chapter number 9. Let me give you a few examples in the Bible, because if the Bible is going to tell us how to get someone saved, don't you think there's an example of someone getting saved? And like, why don't we just model the example that they gave us? Now, I'm a little bit irritated this evening, if you haven't already been able to tell, but here's the thing. I really wanted to preach Judges 14, okay? And you have to wait. Next week, it's going to be a special sermon, all right? Just wait and buckle up. But tonight, we have to squash some really, really, really bad doctrine. And let me tell you this. Believing that tracts and Bibles save by themselves is bad doctrine. It is very bad doctrine. And I'm going to explain why when we get through this sermon. But I'm giving you a couple examples because I don't remember reading my Bible where someone got saved from a tract. From just reading the Bible. Never happens. Acts chapter 9, look at verse 10. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Now, what happened? The Apostle Paul, before we know him as Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw him and he was blinded. And the Bible says that the Lord told him to go and wait. And as he's waiting, the Bible makes it clear he did not have sight. Now, this is a spiritual picture of something. It's the fact that he's not saved. Blindness is a picture of not being saved. And he says he's going to send somebody to him that he might receive sight. You know, it's dependent upon Ananias coming and preaching to him. And you know what? They want to knock and say, "You don't think the Bible's powerful enough to get someone saved." Well, look, God just didn't ordain it that way, my friend. Jesus Christ himself showed up to Saul and decided not to get him saved then either. He still allowed Ananias to come and to preach him the gospel and to still help him receive his sight. Go to Acts 22 and let's prove that from the scriptures. Don't just take my word for it. Let's read it in the Bible. Acts 22. So you could ask this question to Paul. How shall you hear without a preacher? He can't. Acts 22 verse 12. "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight." That's what it is to go out and preach the gospel. It's to help people receive their sight. It says, "In the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So he tells Saul how to get saved. It's by what? By calling on the name of the Lord. Now, wouldn't it be great if the Bible told us how someone calls on the name of the Lord? Oh yeah, that was in Romans chapter number 10. And you know what it needed? It needed someone to believe. You know what it needed for someone to believe? Someone to hear. You know what it needed for someone to hear? A preacher. And you know what that preacher needed to do? To be sent. So you know what? Jesus sent Ananias, and Ananias preached it to him, and Saul believed it, and then Saul called on the name of the Lord, and then Saul got saved. He received his sight. Where was the tract? I didn't see it. Where was the Bible? You know, Saul knew the Bible, and he still wasn't saved. Isn't that interesting? Acts chapter 8, let's get another story. Let's see if the Bible has any other stories that would help us understand this doctrine. Maybe you don't understand, Pastor Shelley. That's a good way. But, you know, is that the only way? I mean, what if I was just reading it? What if I was actively reading it? Couldn't just the Spirit come and give me the answers? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 27. It's talking about Philip, and it says, "And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Now here's the thing. The Spirit's everywhere. It sees the Ethiopian eunuch reading the Bible. And then it sees Philip. Notice who the Spirit talks to. Philip. Why didn't the Spirit just talk to the Ethiopian eunuch? Why didn't he just give him the gospel? Because salvation is real from faith to faith. So he says, "Hey, Philip, go talk to this guy. Go join yourself to this guy and hand him a tract." Oh, wait, it doesn't say that. Verse 30. "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? What a great question. Hey, do you understand what you're reading if you're not saved? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? What a statement. I mean, it's almost like the Bible's just making it crystal clear that you need someone to teach you the Bible. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened he not his mouth. And his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? So some of the clearest, I mean, this is some of the clearest verses in the Bible about Jesus and his sacrifice. Yet the unsaved man still not certain. Still, it's vague to him. He has an idea. This could be about somebody else. I'm confused. What's going on here? But look what happens. Then Philip handed him a tract. No, wait a minute. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Notice, hey, the Bible's given us the same message over and over. Hey, someone wants to be saved. How do we get them saved? You have to open your mouth and preach them the word of God. That's how it works. Verse 36, and they went on their way. They came in a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, you know what verse really helps me understand this story good? Go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. And I wonder where people get this tract doctrine, because every time I read in the Bible, it's someone clear a story of someone could just read the Bible and get saved on their own. The answer is no. When we have Saul, before he's the Apostle Paul, run into Jesus Christ himself, he still has to have a man guide him to receive him sight. Whenever the Bible gives you practical instructions on how to get someone saved, it says, how can they hear without a preacher? Well, just wait for the printing press, Pastor Shelley. I mean, if God had known about printing presses, he wouldn't have put Romans 10 in there. No, that's so stupid. That's ridiculous. You know what the Bible says? Look at Ephesians chapter 6. This is in verse number 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. How is it going to be known? By you opening your mouth boldly. It doesn't say hand a tract. It doesn't say hand him a Bible. It doesn't say just hope and wish. It says you have to open your mouth boldly. That's how someone gets saved. It says in verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now here's the thing. This stupid tract doctrine, you know what it does? It discourages people from opening their mouth boldly. You know, and I know, that when you're standing there and there's someone it's kind of an awkward situation and you're kind of nervous about preaching them the gospel, if you have any excuse, you'll lay hold on it. Yeah. And so you know what this doctrine does? It just plants excuses in your mind and in your heart to say, well, I could preach them the gospel and get them saved, but this tract could work too. Right. Good. Yeah. But when you hand them a tract knowing they're not going to get saved from that tract, you know what it can encourage you to do? Hey, I better open my mouth boldly. You know how many people I think I'm going to get saved when I hand them a card? None. You know how many people have called me? I mean, I've literally ordered like 60,000 cards for our church. 60,000 cards. You know how many people have called and said, I'm so glad I got one of your cards, I got saved. You know how many times this happened? Zero. Zero. It's never even happened. You would think that if this was such a powerful way to get people saved, maybe just one. And I get maybe you could say, well, they just didn't call you or whatever. But I have no evidence this ever worked, nor do I believe it's ever worked. I'm not saying I'm not going to hand them a card. You know why I hand people a card? It makes it easier for me to open my mouth boldly. I don't want the tract to make it harder for me to open my mouth boldly. If I think it can get them saved, it discouraged me from opening my mouth. If I think it can't, it encourages me to open my mouth boldly. It gets me on the talking point. It gets the conversation started, and it helps encourage me to say, hey, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Not just like, you know, here's this. It's not a Ray Comfort, do you have a Bible at home? When are you going to read it? When are you going to penny your sins? No, I'm going to open my mouth boldly, and I'm going to preach the gospel as I ought to speak. Why would it say that if I wasn't supposed to speak? This is a stupid doctrine. Go to Romans chapter 16 for a moment. Go to Romans chapter 16. Now, I don't know where this stupid doctrine's coming from, but it's in our church. And you know how much I want in my church with this doctrine? Zero. If you think tracts can save people, you should never say that ever. That is stupid. It doesn't help soul winning one bit. And you know what? Go ahead. You print as many tracts as you want, and you mail them out to people, but not for my church, and not for our soul winning program. And don't go around arguing about the stupid nonsense. This is garbage. Now, you say, where is this nonsense coming from? Well, unfortunately, I think there's a lot of sources, okay? This is not a unique doctrine. This is a doctrine that a lot of people teach. And you know why they teach it? Because they're lazy. Because they're lazy and they don't want to open their mouth boldly and they're cowards. And so they basically replace preaching the gospel, a spirit-filled man of God preaching the gospel, with handing someone a piece of paper. Well, you know what? You can go to the filthiest, most disgusting place on this planet, Sin City. You can stand right there on Las Vegas Boulevard or whatever, Sin City Boulevard, and you know what? There's going to be disgusting, filthy people standing there, and they're going to hand you invites to get a whore for the night. You know what? It doesn't take the Spirit to do that. It doesn't take a Spirit-filled man of God to hand someone a piece of paper. If they have enough boldness to stand out in the middle of public and hand people filth and smut and debauchery, you know what? It doesn't take a Spirit-filled man of God to hand someone a piece of paper. But you know what it does take? It does take a Spirit-filled man of God to open his mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel, something that an unsaved person could never, ever do, ever. This is a stupid doctrine, and it should never be repeated. You should feel like an idiot for believing it. Now, look at what it says in Romans chapter 16, verse number 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The Bible tells me to mark people. Now here's the thing. No one likes this. I don't like this. This isn't fun. This isn't comfortable. It's not something that I rejoice in. But when there's a bad source spewing all kinds of false doctrine on a regular basis, it gets to a certain point where you say, you know what? In order to protect my flock and to protect my church from such false doctrine, I have to name the name. And I have to mark this person so people will avoid them. And let me tell you what, there's still people in this church not avoiding this person. And so it shouldn't matter who it is, though. It shouldn't matter, you know, if they're teaching false doctrine on a regular basis, you should be warned of them. And this person is Manly Perry. Now, here's the thing. I've mentioned him before at Old Path Baptist Church, and I've tried to keep myself silent on this issue, but it's gotten to such an extremity. There is so much false doctrine, and I'm going to give you exact verbatim quotes so you can go fact check it or whatever you want. But there's so much false doctrine coming out, and he's publicly preaching against me, so I think it's okay for me to at least correct false doctrine. And I don't want people to just be in the dark and thinking this is a reliable source of information when it is not. Now, he's been saying, oh, the new IFB is teaching all this false doctrine, which I don't even know what new IFB is, but I remember in a conversation I had with him, he said I was smack dab in the middle of it, so it's certainly about me. He says, we're teaching this false doctrine that people have to have a preacher come get them saved. And he says explicitly that tracts save and the Bible reading only saves. He preached a sermon called Abiding in the Vine. He takes this doctrine so far. Let me read for you a quote from this sermon. I believe Judas had more converts than any other disciples. You say, is that in context? Yes. He said that's why they suspected themselves. He says he believes Judas Iscariot had more converts than any disciple. He says, well, I can't prove that, but that's my personal opinion. That's a really bad personal opinion. He tries to twist a parable, John 15, about the vine bringing forth fruit and say, it's not the branches that bring forth the fruit, it's just the vine. It's like you have to have the branch in order for the fruit to come on it. Okay? And he tries to use this to prove that it's not soul winners getting people saved, it's just the vine. And he uses 1 Peter chapter 1. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at a lot of Bible, so buckle up. But you think that's the worst statement? It gets way worse. Way worse. 1 Peter chapter number 1, look at verse number 23. The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So he says, hey, it's the word of God that brings us forth. That's what saves us. And amen. No one's arguing that the word of God isn't where we get our source, okay? But what if we just kept reading the passage again? Because that's always these people's problem. They don't actually read the entire chapter. Verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Notice how you got born again is by someone preaching specifically that incorruptible seed. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says this. And he tries to say, well, you can't base doctrine on a parable, but then he bases his whole doctrine on a parable, okay? But he's saying the vine and the fruit and the branches. And he's like, how do we know how to interpret these parables? We know there's an interesting portion in the Bible. You may have missed this, but listen to what Jesus said. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then shall ye know all parables? Jesus asked a question. How will you know all parables? And then he just inserts the key to all parables. The sower soweth the word. Every time it's talking about seed in the Bible, you know what it's talking about? The word of God. But you know how you get that word of God? By a sower sowing the word. It doesn't say seeds just jump out of nowhere and plant themselves into you and just germinate. No, a sower sows that word, that incorruptible seed. It takes the man to go out. Yeah, it's that perfect and corruptible seed that saves us. But you know what that seed needs? It needs a sower. That's how God's ordained it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? Notice this, though. But ministers by whom ye believed. So notice how they believed. It was by a minister. Even as the Lord gave to every man. What? I have planted, Apollos watered. Notice, but God gave the increase. Well, you're taking away from God. Well, God ordained it that someone would plant and someone would water and then God would give the increase. But you know what? It doesn't say that God just jumps seeds down people's throat and they get saved. Nope. It takes a planter. It takes the sower sowing the word. It takes someone watering that word. And then God will give that increase. It's ridiculous. He says, I planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. What? How could that even make sense if it's just the Bible on its own? It's not on its own. God didn't just say, just send everybody a King James Bible and go home. He didn't say just mail everybody a tract and go home. We're supposed to labor with God. We're supposed to plant. We're supposed to sow. We're supposed to go out into all the highways and the hedges and to compel them to come in. I mean, the Bible couldn't be more clear. And I don't know why people justify tracts and just Bible reading as a method of salvation. They must not love souls. Because when you realize it's not effective, when you realize it's not going to get someone saved, then why in the world would you advocate for that position? Stupid. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, how is that possible? Riddle me this, if it's just the Bible getting people saved. Nope, the Apostle Paul says, I have begotten you through the gospel. You know why? Because the Bible teaches that a soul winner brings forth another soul winner. Faith begets faith, and that's how someone gets saved. What nonsense. If I got saved by reading the Bible, I would say, well, that doesn't make any sense because I brought myself forth. Because I just read the Bible and got saved. I'm my own grandpa. Well, you might believe that in the backwoods, but we believe the Bible here in Texas. Go to Philemon chapter 1. Philemon chapter 1. Let me continue to demolish the stupidity and foolishness and nonsense. Philemon chapter number 1, look at verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Go to Titus chapter 1, flip backwards. Same basic section. Titus chapter 1, look at verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through tract handing out, through Bible reading, through preaching. Ah, the Bible is too consistent for me to believe this false doctrine. Go back to 1 Corinthians 2 for a second. I know we flipped there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's a Bible drill, all right? Look at verse number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible reads, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Manly Perry quotes this in his sermon and says, oh, that's only the deep things. I don't remember that section. Now, it does mention deep things in verse 10, but let me tell you, that's not the context. It says in verse number 10, searcheth all things, and it says even, yea, all, yea, the deep things. It's saying everything. But you know what? They can't know anything. Right. Nothing. Zero. This is what Manly Perry said in this same sermon. If a Catholic reads John and Romans, the Holy Spirit could teach and guide them and lead them to all truth. Maybe not all truth, but at least the truth of salvation. That's what he did with Martin Luther. Go to 1 John chapter number 2. He then says this, we have people in here right now who say they were saved from reading the New Testament. Now, here's the thing. If the Holy Ghost could lead you to the truth of salvation without being saved, he could lead you to all truth. Because after you get saved, then what's stopping you from guiding the rest of the way? That's what's so insane. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Meaning someone that's trying to lie to you and trick you. That happens. Verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. The Bible does say the Holy Ghost can guide you in all truth, but you know what? You have to receive him first. Right. And how do you receive him? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you believe? You have to hear. How do you hear? By a preacher. How shall they hear without a preacher? Stupid. He says, well, here we don't believe the AZ version. We believe the AV version. Ooh, sting. Go to John chapter 20. He can't name the name. He can just beat around the bush. He can call out Pastor Anderson, but just not say his name. And then he gets all offended when you actually use his name. Everybody knows what he's talking about. That's weak and cowardly. Why don't you just name the name? Why don't you just say Pastor Jonathan Shelley believes Romans 10 should be interpreted literally? And I don't. He says, well, you're denying clear scripture. He says, denying clear scripture that people can be saved only by reading. I say, where would you get this doctrine? This is his verse, John 20, verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. When did that say that an unsaved person can read the Bible on their own and get saved? It didn't. That's not a clear verse, even though you want it to be. It's not a clear verse. And let me ask you this. You know what book I love to use to get someone saved? John. I'm glad that this book was written. so I can show somebody what was written in this book and then they could believe and get saved. But this doesn't say I can read it on my own. It just says that's the purpose of the book of John, is that we could believe in Jesus Christ and get saved. You know what? Most everyone, if not all people, probably hear John 3:16 before they get saved. What a great book. But this does not teach that a tract can save you. This does not teach that reading the Bible on your own can save you. Did you not already listen to Tanner Furr's sermon? Martin Luther's burning in hell. He didn't just sit there drinking a beer, and that was a different spirit, and get saved. He still believed in baptismal regeneration. He still believed that you had to have works all the way to the end. He still believed that the Pope was a legitimate person. He was just mad about indulgences, which who wouldn't be? That's a different sermon. He said, if it's new, then it's not true. Well, let me educate you. Acts chapter 8 is a lot older than the printing press. I mean, Romans 10, a lot older than tracts ever were invented. He talks about, so here's the thing. How do they prove this? Anecdotal evidence. You say, what's anecdotal evidence? Just a story. Just, I knew someone's cousin's brother's uncle's dog's cousin's master's brother-in-law, and he read a tract and got saved. He has some story about a guy named Carl Hatch who claimed to give out 20,000 tracts. Manly Perry even admits, he says, Carl Hatch may have only gotten one person saved from those 20,000 tracts handed out. But one soul's worth it, amen. Well, how about all the opportunities you had to open your mouth like you ought to speak? The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Hey, I'm all for souls getting saved, but why don't use the real method that the Bible prescribes, that the Bible tells us over and over and over and over and over again? How many verses do I have to show you? It should just be two. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established, is what the Bible says. He says, faith cometh by hearing. That's the best way, but not the only way. Otherwise, there'd be no hope for deaf people. What a stupid argument. You know that deaf people can do American Sign Language? And you would really expect me, if you had a deaf brother or sister, you would just be like, get saved. You just hand them, or would you try to sign with them? Would you try to still communicate with them and talk to them? And the faith could still come. Hey, you know, John or Zacharias in the book of Luke, you know what? He couldn't talk or communicate, and they still signed to him. They still wrote and did stuff. Why? Because it's important. Are you just going to throw out that verse? Why are you always attacking what the verse is actually saying? Why are you teaching the opposite of what the verse is saying? He says this, if you understood that Jesus is the vine, and you understood that the Word of God is part of the vine, and it's Jesus that gives the increase, you could understand how a tract could get someone saved. I didn't follow that logic, but whatever. He says you could understand how a Bible could get someone saved. You even could understand how someone like Judas could have gotten people saved. He didn't preach the word and it didn't return void. Wow. He said if he didn't preach the word, talking about Judas, they would have caught on to him. Well, let me ask you this question. If Judas is getting more people saved than all the other disciples, then why stop him? I mean, he's like the best evangelist in the world. I mean, the worst thing that happened to the cause of Christ was Judas killing himself. Let's follow your logic. I mean, why discourage any bad? I mean, Joel Osteen should be getting people saved left and right. And T.D. Jakes and the Pope. I mean, why would I ever want anybody to stop preaching the Word of God if Judas is getting people saved? Are you kidding me? This tract anecdote. And let me explain something about tract evidence. My brother's sister's cousin's uncle's brother-in-law got saved by a tract. Well, you know what? You can go online and find lots of tracts. I found this one from Fellowship Tract League. Let's see what it says you have to do to be saved. Just believing intellectually that you're a sinner, that God loves you, that Christ died for you is not enough. You must apply this to yourself personally by repenting and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior. Repentance is a change of mind brought to your heart by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. It causes you to turn from your sins, dead religion, and works to trust Christ alone. Did the person that read that tract get saved? What if someone came, I read this tract and got saved? Are they saved though? How about the gospel tract in Bible.org? It says to be saved, it is necessary to believe that Christ will forgive our sins. Then we must repent of them, live a holy life, and love one another. Did that person get saved? How many people do you knock on their door and say, I'm saved? What do you have to do to be saved? Repent of your sins. Are they saved? How about Todd Friel? He has a wretched, and he uses Ray Comfort tracts, and he has a conversion story. An atheist got saved by reading a tract. He read the $1 million tract. Let me read you the $1 million tract. Here's the $1 million question. Will you go to heaven when you die? Let's do a quick test. Have you ever told a lie? Be honest. Have you ever taken anything that belongs to someone else? Have you disobeyed your parents or said OMG or used the name of Jesus to cuss? Have you been greedy or hated someone? If you have done these wrong things, one day God will punish you in a terrible place called hell. But he loves sinners so much that he made a way for them to be forgiven and go to heaven instead. He sent his son Jesus, who took the punishment they deserve by dying on the cross for them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then he rose from the dead, defeating death. Today, turn away from sinful, bad things and put your trust in Jesus. God will forgive you and give you everlasting life. Then read the Bible daily and obey it, starting with the Gospel of John. Did that person get saved? Did that atheist get saved? He said he got on his knees and he begged for forgiveness. He was so sorry for all of his sins and he's going to turn from his sins. So if it's my brother's uncle's cousin's dog, sister's mother-in-law, and she tells me that she got saved, how do I know it wasn't one of these tracts? You know, there's fags out there that'll say they're saved. Are they saved? That's called anecdotal evidence. And it proves nothing. Absolutely nothing. Well, I know someone that got saved. Well, here's the problem with your stupid theory, anyways. No one lives in a vacuum. No one lives on an island where they've never heard any Bible being preached. They've never heard any verses. They've never even seen a Bible. Someone hands them a tract and runs away. And then that's the only information they've ever seen, and they get saved. So you have no control group to even test your stupid theory. And you know what? I do believe there's been people, someone preached them the gospel, they decide not to pray right then, they go back home, they look at their tract, it reminds them of what was preached to them, they get on their knees and they pray and get saved. And maybe they got confused and thought the tract saved them, but let me tell you what, it wasn't the tract, it was the preaching of God's word. And there'll be people that'll say, I got saved by reading a Bible, whatever. You can't even prove that. You don't even know that. It's a stupid argument. The Bible tells us how to get people saved. It's by preaching the gospel. Now, after I preach someone the gospel, I could just declare them saved. Or maybe I should compel them to call upon the name of the Lord. But you know who doesn't believe in that? Is Manly Perry. He says this, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So, if they're righteous, they're saved. He says, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So he finishes the rest of this verse. I kid you not, this is the next words out of his mouth. So let me ask you a question. Where does the Bible say you have to confess with your mouth? It doesn't. How can you read that verse and then literally say the exact opposite? Say that it doesn't exist. He says it's a good way to do it, a good way to get it done, but it doesn't say you have to. If you watch his gospel presentation video he has on his site, he literally asks the guy, do you believe Jesus is Lord? He says, yes. Do you believe he rose from the dead? He says, yes. Well, you're already saved. He's like, let's just pray now anyways. But let me make it clear. We're not praying to get saved. You're already saved. But let's just pray and wash away your sins anyways. What? That doesn't even make sense. How do you go from believing to being saved? The Bible tells you by confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart. Why would, if you don't have to confess with your mouth, why would that verse even exist? And if you're already saved, why pray? Do I have to pray every day to get saved? If I'm already saved, should I pray just in case every single day? Now that'd be kind of weird, right? So if you actually believe they're already saved, then why pray? It doesn't even make sense. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you don't have to do that to be saved. What? The Bible says in Matthew 21, in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. You know you receive Jesus by in prayer asking and believing. How else could you tell? Now, if that's not enough, we're going to unload the truck here, because for some reason, this guy just attacks everything about the gospel and preaching the gospel and getting people saved. Now, go to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. He recently preached that Jesus also didn't suffer in hell, which he used to, but he's just changing every doctrine, just carried about of winds, apparently. He still claims he went there, but he didn't suffer because he's fireproof. Well, let's see if the Bible says anything about that. How about Acts chapter 2, verse 23? He being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ was loosed from the pains of death. Now, when did that happen? At the resurrection. Now, here, let me ask you a question. If Jesus, at the moment he died on the cross, felt no pain, he was relieved of all pain, then why would God have to raise him from the dead to loose him from that pain? And let me say this. While you're alive, that's not the pains of death. Okay? If I'm getting beat up, I'm not feeling the pains of death. If someone nails me to a cross, I'm not feeling the pains of death. I'm still alive. You know what the pain of death is? It's called hell. But you know what? He couldn't be holding to that. He couldn't stay in hell. He's God's son. He had to rise again. And you know when he was released from that pain of death, that suffering of death? When he was risen again. It's not even that hard of a concept. Look at verse 26. Therefore, this is talking about Jesus, did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. So he's saying, hey, my flesh that's in the tomb, it's got some hope. Why? Because my soul's going to return to it. He's not going to leave me in hell. Now, if you're not suffering, why does that matter? Because you know in Revelation 14:10, it says he's going to be in hell with you anyways. So you know what the difference is between Revelation 14:10 and being loosed from the pains of death? He was dead at this point. He was feeling the suffering and the pain of hell. That's the difference. The Bible says, I am he that liveth and was dead and am alive forevermore. You know what that was dead was referring to? Him being in hell. Not only this, he says that he wasn't suffering in hell. He was just preaching to the demons. Which again, like, what's the point? Hey, Judas, remember when you got all those people saved? That was a shame that you killed yourself. Just think about how many poor people you could have gotten saved. And you're in the lowest parts of hell. I know the Bible says that, you know, your children are going to be fatherless and your wife's going to be a widow. And don't even let anybody stretch out a hand towards his children. That was the part when I realized he got more people saved than anyone. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Go to Galatians chapter number 1. Not only this, at the Red Hot Preaching Conference, he taught that the morning star is a weapon. Which, again, everything to Manly Perry is about guns and, you know, brisket and whatever. I mean, it's like, hey, I love guns and brisket and freedom, but you know what? I need to preach the Bible. And Jesus Christ said he is the morning star. He pretended like it's like a bazooka or a laser or something he's going around smoking people with. I'm like, this is like blasphemy for 10 minutes. Why can't you just preach us the Bible instead of your imagination? Now, Galatians chapter 1, verse number 8 is some powerful scriptures. It says in verse number 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The Bible says, you know, let this guy be accursed of God. And, you know, this is what he says right after reading this. If a Jehovah's Witness comes and knocks on your door, do we want them to go to hell? And he says no. He wants to preach them the gospel. I'm like, if this verse doesn't apply to Jehovah's Witness, who does it apply to? Like, who preaches another gospel? Like, besides Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, and Catholics, which he says this doesn't apply to. I mean, you wouldn't want to curse them to hell. But he does apply it. He just twists the definition of curse. And it gets really bad. But then he gives this story. He says, well, I was at the airport, and it was taking 30, 45 minutes. I was waiting on my bag, and then I heard that still, that small voice. And I saw that Catholic priest over there, that backwards caller, and the Spirit's just telling me that if I just give him a tract, I'll get my bag. He's like, I know you don't have enough time to get knee-deep in a gospel, but just give him a tract. So he says he goes over to a Catholic priest and hands him a tract. Walks away. The carousel turns on. He gets his bag. If this verse, Galatians 1:8, doesn't apply to a Catholic priest, who does it apply to? And if you're going to talk about giving someone a tract, I mean, like, I'm expounding to you what Galatians 1:8 looks like. It looks like going to a Catholic priest and handing him a tract. Are you kidding me? That's the worst explanation of Galatians 1:8 I've ever heard. You're teaching the exact opposite. You're trying to get them saved. You're going out of your way to go to someone that's preaching a false gospel. Are you kidding me? He says, well, we don't want someone who doesn't love the Lord to go to hell, do we? Well, God does. I guess you're more loving than God. He says, sometimes there's some of us who don't love the Lord. I wouldn't want to put myself on that list. It's interesting how Martin Luther is saved, how a Catholic priest can get saved, how Elvis is saved according to him. But Pastor Anderson's friend from a Baptist church is definitely a raging heretic, false prophet. Wow. You'd think you'd be as liberal with the same type of people. Here's his practical application of this sermon. You didn't think it'd get worse. It gets worse. Because he says, you know what? The curse is not what we think it is. So what a curse is basically, this is what he teaches. I'm not going to give him a verbatim quote, but he's basically teaching that curses is like God afflicting someone and helping them hit rock bottom so that then they'll somehow seek God. It's like basically the prodigal son or something, okay? But here's his practical application. We should pray curses on our wayward family members, wayward children, and church members so that they would get right with God. He literally taught the congregation to pray curses on other people in the congregation. Go to Romans chapter number 12. Go to Romans chapter number 12. This is super wicked. He says also people that aren't saved pray curses on them so that they'll get saved. And then he just spouts off 1 Corinthians 5. He says, well, we want the devil to destroy their flesh so the spirit could be saved. And I'm like, you don't even know what 1 Corinthians 5 is about. It's about a saved person, and it's a warning that if they get kicked out of church, the devil might kill them. But at least their spirit will still go to heaven. But it's not like you're wishing this on them. You're not asking God to do this. And as bizarre as this sounds, I've literally had someone call me from one of our churches and ask, hey, is it okay if I pray curses on my wife so that she'll be more obedient? So that the devil would afflict her and she'd be more obedient? And I was like, that is absolutely wrong. That is not what the Bible is teaching. I wonder where he got this weird doctrine. I don't know. Romans 12, verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Go to Matthew chapter 15. Go to Matthew chapter 15. You would think you wouldn't even have to teach this stuff. But I don't know who's listened to this junk, and it's time to clean up some junk. I don't want this crap circling in my church. And you know what? A lot of people have listened to his sermons. Who's listened to one of his sermons? Yeah, everyone. I don't know what... Look, I've only... And this is being honest. I've only heard one sermon of his that I did not hear a provable heresy from. One. And I don't even listen to sermons that often, but you can just drop the hammer, the YouTube hammer, into the middle of a sermon, and it's just like instant heresy. Matthew 15, look at verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. So, well, what if I have a bad mother and father? Can I curse them? And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Amen. Oh, but let's curse our father and mother. Let's curse our family members. Let's curse our way. That's such a wicked doctrine. Yeah. Jesus said, let this person be put to death if you were going to curse a father or mother. Yeah. Go to James chapter 3, James chapter number 3. What kind of bizarreness? You know, the only person to curse that you really find in the Bible is Achan. Him and his whole family are stoned to death and die. That's not something you pray for someone for. James chapter number 3, let's look at another verse here. And, you know, when I preached that sermon about how rebellious children should be put to death, he obviously preached a sermon against me, saying that that's not true, that you shouldn't do that, that that was like a misunderstanding. But I just let these things go. You know, it's just about me, whatever. But here's the thing. He's teaching so much false doctrine about soul winning. I see it creep into my churches, and this is trash, and this is garbage, and he's been teaching so much false doctrine. It came to a point where I just have to say, beware of this guy. I have to mark him, not just for being a bad friend, not just for railing and lying, but also teaching insane amounts of false doctrine. This is incredulous how much false doctrine he's teaching. I mean, Adam Fan is pretty bad, but I honestly have not heard this many false doctrines regarding salvation from virtually anybody. Verse 9, it says this, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. He doesn't say, good job. I'm so glad you do curses and blessings. Nope, do not curse your brethren. Now, in his effort to teach that Jesus did not suffer in hell, he then made this statement. Nobody roasts in hell. Nobody, it's impossible to roast in hell. If you look up the definition of roast, according to the dictionary, it says to heat, to excess. I don't know what those flames are doing down there. It must be a cold hell. He believes in a very cold hell. He says you can't even roast. He says if you could roast in hell, then you could eventually be consumed. And it wouldn't last forever. Am I making sense? The answer to that question was no. You know, and virtually everything that I've told you, like there's amens all over the room too. Loud amens. This is the next statement. People don't actually burn in hell. Go to Matthew chapter 3. He says they're tormented in hell. He says they suffer in hell, but they don't actually burn down there like we think they do. And let me tell you what, when you have a heresy, it's dangerous because then, you know, it comes with a one heresy, 10 heresies, and then 100 heresies, and it's just like it compounds and it domino effects. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse number 12. Let's see if the Bible says you don't burn in hell, which should be an obvious no. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Go to Matthew 13. Go to Matthew 13. Look at verse number 30. Matthew 13. Look at verse number 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You know who the tares are? The unsaved. You know who the wheat is? The saved. You know what happens to the unsaved? They're burned. Look at verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. Go to Revelation chapter 19. Go to Revelation chapter 19. How about this? Second Thessalonians chapter 1 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Hey, they're going to be consumed. No, they're not. But that doesn't mean they don't burn. They burn forever. I wonder if the Bible would say this. Look at Revelation 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Go to Revelation 21:8. It'd be nice if there was a verse that we're all familiar with this evening that every soul winner uses that would tell you if you burn in hell or not. But apparently these people don't use this verse when they go soul winning or something. How can you say amen that no one's burning in hell? Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, nobody burns in hell. What Bible are you reading? How many times have you read it? He says this, why was the Old Testament sacrifice burnt then? It's a good question. Go to Leviticus chapter 6. He said that's their meal. That's what they were going to eat. Did you not know? You thought they were eating ribeye. They're eating the burnt dung. They're eating the burnt flesh and dung and all the caul of the liver and this, you know, all the leftovers. That's what they're eating. It's burning it to a crisp, and then the priests are eating that. That is false doctrine. It's like he doesn't understand any section of the Bible. What if a verse told you that they don't eat the burnt offering? How about Leviticus chapter 6, look at verse 23. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. Go to Proverbs 29. We're going to close the sermon. Go to Proverbs 29. Look, it does not please me to preach this sermon. I wish that we all would just believe the Bible. I wish that there could be good churches in every city and people could go out and preach the gospel freely. But you know what? When there's a constant attack on the need for people to preach the gospel, that's serious. When people are preaching just doctrine, false doctrine after false doctrine after false doctrine, and my people, you know, listen to this person and hold this person in respect. And you know what? There was a time in my life where I respected Manly Perry. I thought he was a great guy. I really like him. I liked his family. I liked his church. I like his church members. I like the San Antonio area. You know what? I don't want to believe anything negative about this guy. I asked his guys to come preach for me. I asked him to come preach for me. I want him to be my friend. He's the one that doesn't want to be my friend. He's the one preaching false doctrine. He's the one publicly and privately preaching against me. And if I call out his false doctrine, you know what? I'm going to be this predator attacker, you know. But you can believe whatever you want. But here's the thing. I will defend myself on this, and I will defend my people from false doctrine. It's my job. And I'm, you know what? I'm pastor first, pal second. And if you don't like this sermon, you know what? You should probably just find another church, because Sunday's not going to be fun either, all right? And the next Sunday and the next Wednesday. And you know what? Because I'm going to keep preaching against false prophets. And I'm going to keep preaching the Bible. And I'm going to preach things that are uncomfortable. I'm going to preach things that you don't like. I'm going to make you feel really uncomfortable at times. You know why? Because it's my job to preach the Bible, and unfortunately, we live in such a wicked society that a lot of the things the Bible say make you feel real uncomfortable real quick. And you know what? I'm not going to shy away from the Word of God. Right. I believe Romans 16 just as much as John 3:16. Hey, I'm supposed to mark and avoid them which cause offenses and divisions contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. I've already learned that Jesus suffered in hell. I've already learned that I need a preacher to preach the gospel. I already learned that we burned in hell. I thought that was the first thing we learned. That was the whole reason I got saved. Right. Look at this warning. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 12, if a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. You know, what's even worse than a person getting up and preaching false doctrine is people following that. Right. In the Bible, I would not scream amen at those statements. Right. And riddle me this. Let's just play devil's advocate for a moment, okay? Let's believe that Judas is getting the most people saved, that people can get saved with tracts and just reading the Bible on their own, Martin Luther saved, Catholic priests can be saved, Jehovah's Witnesses can be saved, the hell's not even hot. Does that increase your motivation to go soul winning, or does it put the biggest wet blanket on soul winning? Has anything I taught, hey, you're important for getting the gospel out. Right. Hey, God needs you to go out and preach the gospel. Hey, you can't just hand a tract to somebody and they're going to get saved. It's not going to happen, my friend. I don't care about your uncles, cousins, brothers, sisters, aunt. You don't know and I don't know, and that's stupid. I know what the Bible says, and the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You show me anything that you believe, it should be from the Bible, not from Ray Comfort. Not from some fellowship track league. not from some false prophet or heretic that's trying to sell you tracts. It's interesting how the only people that believe tracts save are the people that sell them. Isn't that funny? Isn't that interesting how that works? And you know what? You better be careful who you listen to. Say, oh, is this the only bad person out there? No. Is this the only time you've heard false doctrine from people that you like? No. Can you teach false doctrine, Pastor Shelley? It's possible. I've taught things that I've disagreed with myself on, and I've had to change things every once in a while, and no one's perfect. But you know what? This is extreme. And if you don't think this is extreme, you should probably find another church. This is horrible. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us warning against false doctrine and heresy. I pray that we wouldn't let that come into our church, that we would be zealously affected towards the truth. And no matter who it is that preaches false doctrine, no matter what heresies are out there, that we would cling to your word, that we would not put our confidence and trust in man, but rather in the word of God, because man can fail you, but you'll never fail us. And I pray that we would have a zeal in our heart, a burning desire to realize that you need us to go out and to preach the gospel that you've ordained by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe, that it's our job to go out and to preach the gospel, to be an ambassador for Christ, and that we wouldn't let any attacks on the gospel come into this church. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.